Amen. I mentioned at the outset that the resurrection was the greatest feat in life. And I also want to say that the resurrection is the single most powerful event that has ever happened in human history. Now, what do I mean by that? What is power, PG? What do you mean by power? Well, power is the ability to make changes. Power is the ability to affect things, to transform things. That's what I mean by power. And I say to you that there is no single event in the history of the human race as powerful as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It changed the eternal destinations of a multitude greater than you could even count or imagine, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue on the face of the earth. This morning, what we are going to do is that we're going to zero in on the life of one individual. One individual that by the power of the resurrection, his life was forever changed. And that individual is the man Saul of Tarsus. And what change happened in his life when he met the resurrected Jesus Christ can happen in your life as well, and can happen to anyone at any time when God decides to act and to move. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I certainly hope that you do. Join me in Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, and I want to share a resurrection sermon entitled, "This Changes Everything." I love to hear the pages of Scripture turning, and so if you're able, once you find it, can you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read the opening six verses, but we will be looking all the way down through verse 18. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Let's pray. Oh God, this morning I just thank you for a wonderful time of worship through song. I thank you for your word, and I pray just now that you will instruct us all from it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. This account begins by talking about the mission that Saul was on. Remember, Saul was there as the first believer was martyred, Stephen. Remember that they threw their coats at Saul's feet. He was there giving approval. Saul's task and mission is given to us in the very opening verse of chapter number 9 of the book of Acts. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That was his mission. That was what Saul was about. When he got up in the morning, that was his plan. That was his mode of operation. That is what Saul was all about. Saul was all about going from town to town, city to city, village by village, seeking out those who were followers of Jesus Christ, seeking those out, according to this passage, part of the way, seeking them out so that he might throw them in prison. That is what he was doing. But he was about to have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It was an encounter that would change his eternal destination and powerfully affect 20 plus centuries of believers that would follow after him. So I want us to look at this encounter, and I want us to see exactly what transpired in the life of this man called Saul. Let's begin with Saul's confrontation. This Easter Resurrection Sunday, notice the confrontation as he neared, verse 3, Damascus on his journey. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around. A bright light appears, flashed around him. Verse 4 says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, this man, was still breathing out murderous threats. Saul, still seething with rage at believers. Suddenly, Jesus steps into his life. Suddenly, Jesus breaks into his life, confronts him, and stops him in his tracks. Something I want you to remember, to etch upon your heart, your mind, something I want you to write down. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, God always initiates contact in salvation. It is Almighty God that does the initiation when it comes to our salvation. It may not always be just like this. It isn't always like this, but please understand, God always initiates the contact because the natural man cannot even understand God. You understand that, right? The natural man cannot even know God. He cannot sense God. The natural man does not even see God. He doesn't pursue God. He pursues his own happiness, his own wealth, his own health, his own peace, and finds none of them that are lasting. The Apostle Paul would write in other places, the natural man understands not the things of God. Believe me, ladies and gentlemen, God is sovereign in salvation. He, Jesus, is always the initiator in salvation. It always starts with him. Through the Holy Spirit, he is the one that seeks and saves the lost, right? He goes and looks for them. And guess what? He finds them. So Jesus effectively here in our text stood in Saul's way and would not let him take another step forward. He would not let him go another step in what Jesus would describe as the broad road that leads to destruction. So many are on the broad road, amen? So many are on that road that leads to destruction. Maybe you showed up this morning, and that is your life on the broad road. I pray that Jesus would step into your life, stop you in your tracks as well, and the light would finally go off in your head also. If you are a child of God this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, the Father in heaven initiated that. The Father drew you, pulled you like a gravitational pull, like a magnetic attraction. How? He did it by two things, truth and love. That's how he operates. He operates in truth and he operates in love. I think in Saul's heart, he was kicking and he was fighting But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The good news is that the Father always wins those battles. Almighty God always wins. Amen? Because God is sovereign and triumphant. He never loses. Right? Right. So when the Father draws me, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. What are you saying, PG? I am saying this. It is impossible for anyone to resist in the end. When God draws you, oh, it's on then, right? And so here you have, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that salvation begins with a divine sovereign confrontation. That is, theological terms, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in motion toward the sinner. And so God confronts Saul. The second thing I want us to notice is Saul's conviction. We saw the confrontation. Notice the conviction. Whenever there's conviction going on, there's going to be salvation. That's just part of the process. Someone is convicted by their sins, correct? What do you mean? Listen, essential to our salvation is the conviction of sin. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, it happens the same way, must stand before God's judgment seat, guilty, rightly condemned of our sins. Jesus said it this way in Luke 5. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Saul was confronted by Jesus Christ, stopped in his tracks. But Saul also needed to be crushed in conviction. Why? Because Saul was counting on his own righteousness. Saul was counting on him thinking that he could perfectly live out obeying God's law. He was thinking that he didn't need a Savior. But then this encounter and these few words from Jesus shredded all of that. It shredded all of his self-righteousness. Verse 4 says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. I can hardly imagine what this did to Saul's mind, what this did to Saul's soul, what this did to Saul's heart, to see the Lord revealed with this blinding light from heaven and to hear those terrifying words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Persecute, what is that about? What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying, Saul, why are you opposing me? Why are you my enemy? Why are you fighting against me? But wait, PG, I thought Saul was persecuting the church. Something that we need to understand, there is an inseparable union that exists between Christ and his followers. Saul's persecution represented a direct attack on Jesus Christ. And then the question, who are you, Lord? Isn't that fascinating? Who are you, Lord? The word Lord was a very important word to the Jew. The Jews would call God Lord. To them, there was only one God. But Saul is saying, I don't know who you are. Who are you, Lord? And then the words came that crushed him forever. I am Jesus. What would that have done to Saul? What would that have done to his worldview? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. This was a name that Saul hated more than any other name on earth. But now this same Jesus appearing in resurrected glory, clearly alive after his death, after the crucifixion, clearly alive, and he is accusing Saul of being his enemy. Remember, to attack believers, Jesus was saying, is an attack on me. When you attack me, guess who you're attacking? You're attacking the Lord also. Amen? Listen, you cannot persecute me without persecuting him. And every time you touch me, you touch him. And what an amazing, thrilling thing to know that Jesus Christ, the risen one, is bound together with all the members of his body. So that whatever hits us, hits him. Saul was actually dealing blows to Jesus himself. And something I want us to notice, something that I've overlooked often as I've studied this passage of Scripture, and maybe you have as well. I want us to notice this. Saul is really hit with the real issue. Because the real issue in every man's life is what that man, woman, boy, or girl does with Jesus Christ. Correct? That's what is at stake. Jesus didn't say, Saul, now you've been a naughty fella. Why, Saul, you have hate in your heart. Saul, you're going around murdering all these people. He didn't say that. You know why? All of that is superficial stuff. He says, Saul, you know what your problem is? You're persecuting me. That's your problem. Listen, why am I saying this? Listen, if you are a sinner here and you die and go to hell, it won't be because you lied. I have lied and I'm not going to hell. It won't be because you have stole something. I have stole something, but I'm not going to hell because I stole something. If you go to hell, it won't be because you went out, got drunk, because you used drugs. I've done all those things. I've done other things. If you go to hell, it'll be because you did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That is the only reason anyone goes to hell. All the other things are just superficial. So we find the confrontation. And immediately after that, there is the conviction. And that's the way it ought to be. Whenever you bring someone to Christ, you must talk about their rebellion against Christ. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which leads to a third thing, Saul's conversion. Who are you, Lord? Man, that would have been, there are several scenes that I would have liked to been at. Can you imagine being on that road to Damascus over there in the bushes, just kind of observing how all this transpired? Man, I would love to have been there when Jesus showed up at that tomb of Lazarus and he come out stinking and all. Wouldn't that have been great to see that? Amen? But this is one of those scenes it'd been really great to have been at. Who are you, Lord? And when Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I don't want to read into the text, so that's not the right way to properly exegete. You're supposed to take from the text. But in my sanctified imagination, when he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, I think the light bulb finally went off in his head. I think the light finally turned on in Saul's life. I think in that moment, he believed that this person who was dead but now is alive, and I believe that at this point he said, okay, I cannot fight this any longer, and I believe it is here that his conversion takes place. And I believe at that point, with lying flat on the ground, which is the proper position, his body flat, bowed, he acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. And all that bloodshed drowned Paul in sorrow. The sorrow of his sin. Not just feeling sorry because of the consequences. That's how we act. We get caught in something and we're sorry about the consequences. Not sorry over genuine penance over sin. Godly sorrow, right? I'm talking all of that blood that was on his hands flooded his heart. True, godlike sorrow. And he realized that he was lying there beneath the very mercy of God. His heart was broken by repentance, but I also believe in that moment his heart was healed by faith. Because fundamental to everyone's salvation, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, what do you confess? Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see how all of those pieces were right here? Who are you, Lord? Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He is clearly risen from the dead. Everything that Saul needed for conversion was right there in front of him. And he called him Lord. And now he's going to be led by hand into Damascus. Notice verse 8. Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Well, we find out a little later what he was doing for those 3 days. We know from what we just read that he was fasting. And we also know that he was praying. And what we're about to read, we also see that he was getting a vision from the Lord. Verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Isn't that funny? Saul has showed up with murderous threats. Ananias knew his background. Lord, you know why he's here. He's here to arrest us. But now God speaks and he calls him Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. So what's been going on for 3 days in Saul's life? Well, our passage tells us he was fasting, he was praying and receiving visions from Christ, getting information about the Lord. According to the book of Galatians and even other places, he was learning the gospel directly revealed from heaven. He was learning who Jesus was for those 3 days. Saul now had an appetite for Jesus Christ. Before he was breathing out murderous threats, now has an appetite for Jesus Christ. Just as Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is, right? He was learning the glory of God in Christ and learning the gospel. That was what's going on. So Saul is confronted. Saul is convicted. Saul was converted. And then Saul was commissioned. The lastly, we see Saul's commission. Saul's life was forfeited from this moment on. Saul knew he deserved to die. He could feel it. You're persecuting me. You deserve to die. You're my enemy. But instead of receiving the death penalty, the Lord commanded him to serve him, and he would serve him from that day forward for the rest of his life. Verse 6, now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Do you see the divine authority in those words? Not Jesus saying, well, Saul, this is what I am recommending for you. A few options here. You can go this direction, that direction. You can do this or that. No, what's happening here is the divine authority of Almighty God telling Saul, you will be told what you must do. And then the Lord told Ananias what Saul's mission would be and what it would cost him. Notice verse 15 and 16. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This flies into the face of this thought of easy believism. Just come, give your life to Christ. Everything's going to be fine. No. Jesus says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be my instrument, which means really, I'm going to be in control. The hand has control of the instrument, and you're going to understand that you're going to suffer for me. Now, Saul, who would later become known most famously as the apostle to the Gentiles, he would go on to live one of the holiest lives, perhaps holiest life of anyone outside of Jesus Christ. He would, in my opinion, also suffer more than any other believer in church history. I don't think anyone else could carry his shoes when it comes to the prolonged, comprehensive, painful trials and suffering. He would travel relentlessly preaching the gospel from village to village, city by city, and everywhere he went, he was viciously opposed, savagely persecuted. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted, but he also saw conversions. He saw fruit come from that ministry. And all of this came from this one moment. This moment that a man previously seething in murderous rage was instantly transformed into a new man. So what about you this morning? Has the resurrected Christ confronted you? Has the resurrected Christ convicted you? Have you been converted? Have you been commissioned by the resurrected Jesus Christ? Do you have a mission in life is what I'm asking. And if so, I understand that part of that mission is always, always that you and I, we're all called to be a witness for Jesus Christ to whomever he brings into our lives. And when that happens, isn't it encouraging to know that based on this story, God can convert anyone anytime he wants? If God can convert this man, he can convert any man, right? If Saul can be converted, anyone that you come in contact with any day can be converted, whether they are powerful government leaders, whether they are people drenched in sinful lifestyle, whether it is a wayward child, whether it God can convert anyone at any time. That gives me hope. That gives me confidence that no matter who I come in contact with, they're not too far from the arm of grace, that Jesus can't reach them. No, he can convert anyone at any time, including you on this resurrection resurrection morning. God can convert anyone anytime he wants. And in closing, one final comment, and I'll be done. I would say, just speaking for myself, the greatest joy in my life, the most powerful thing that has ever happened to me, is my own conversion. I was converted when I was 12 at Brush Hill Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. The Lord came into my life. His Spirit filled me. And praise be to God, it has never left me. And that is the greatest joy that there has ever been in my life. I have a lot of great joys in my life. Beautiful wife, beautiful children, beautiful grandchildren. But the greatest joy is the day that Jesus converted this old boy's soul. And the greatest grief in my life is that my heart is not fully transformed. What do you mean, PG? I thought salvation was instant. It is. It is. But I still, just like a lot of us, battle indwelling sin. The very thing that I hate to do, I end up doing. The very thing that I yearn to do, often I just don't do it. As the old hymn says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's my greatest grief. But isn't it marvelous that another work is coming for all of us followers of Christ that will be spectacular in power, and in an instant, Almighty God will change your defective, divided hearts, and you will spend eternity perfectly loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. I am looking forward to that day. Amen. When you no longer have to battle all the sin of this nasty, dark world, and we'll be perfectly in heaven with the Lord. Acts chapter 9. The title of my Bible says Saul's conversion, and oh, what a conversion it was. I'm glad, aren't you? Praise God for this man. One of the greatest scenes in history just passed our eyes. And the Spirit wants us to learn from it. The Spirit wants to teach us something. I'm not sure what the Spirit wants you to know. But my prayer now is that you would be obedient to what the Spirit is saying. So will you close with me in prayer? Oh God, this morning I am grateful for your word. I'm grateful, God, for your Spirit. And as your Spirit led us to this place on this resurrection morning, I am grateful for the conversion of this man called Saul of Tarsus. And I'm grateful, God, that he went on to be the apostle to the Gentiles, of whom I am, and those in this room as well. God, I see sense in a crowd of this large that you're speaking and dealing on many levels. And I just pray as your Spirit speaks and as your Spirit moves, that you would give us the courage to respond in the appropriate way. Oh God, I am so thankful today that you came and you rescued me. And it's my prayer that someone in this place today would be rescued as well. In Jesus' name, amen.